We always try things, and we always test them many, many times, and then they don't work. So we're going to see what's going on here. That's right. So we'll see. Hopefully it'll come up on HDMI 1 and we'll be ready to go. But good morning. I am so glad that you chose to worship with us on this New Year's Eve. Let me be the first to say Happy New Year's. And I hope that this year is filled with joy, with happiness, and just with what God has for us and with what God has just has declared for us in our lives. And that this year will be, like I say, what God, that we seek what it is God wants for us to have this year. And as we're waiting on all this, there we go. Sometimes just turning it off and turning it back on. No idea. Turning it off and turning it back on just fixes everything. So we're going to continue in our study of the crisis of the crush. And it's just during Christmas, we have been just studying this just beautiful symbolism here, but talking about such a crisis that this brings. You know, we see these pretty pictures of the town of Bethlehem, of shepherds, of people worshiping our Christ, our Lord. And then with him laying in the manger. I mean, that's beautiful. But as we read the scripture, and as Pastor Jeff has constantly said, how can this bring so much turmoil? Because see, as soon as we get through celebrating this beautiful story and we come on Christmas Eve and we see the angels and the shepherds and the people bowing before Jesus and worshiping him and just talking about the King who has come to save us all, we read this scripture. It says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because they well knew that any question, such as the Magi's, where is this king born? They're talking to Herod. He is this ruler who is a tyrant, who is mad. And he is just, power just consumes him. And all of a sudden, there are people saying, where is this king? The king of the people that he rules. Where is he? And so they knew that those questions would result in more cruelty because this was a man that was cruel, whose paranoia led him to murder his favorite wife and two of his sons. So once again, I bring the question, how can this bring us into pictures of refugees and pictures of war because the aftermath of what we celebrated on Christmas Eve, that beautiful picture, turns into this. Turns into these pictures immediately. I found a picture of the baby Jesus that I think is a little more appropriate. This is a picture that was taken in 2016 in Italy at a church. Italy was just had earthquakes and just buildings were destroyed. And a church was destroyed. And in all of the destruction, this is what they found. The depiction of the baby Jesus just laying in the rubble of destruction. And I think that's where is more of the reality of what's happening and what's going on. So every year we read the scripture and it reminds us. On Christmas Eve, we read the scripture that reminds us of the beauty. And then after that, we read the scripture that reminds us that the Holy Family, as we call them, immediately, we're also a refugee family that had to run and that had to flee. We're reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. And if you would, let's stand this morning as we read the scripture. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother," listen to this, "and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was also to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now as we grapple with just this fast transition from beauty to the reality that when you sent your son, that it was to disrupt, that it was to change things. And that immediately started upon his birth. Help us as we grapple with some very tough topics this morning. Help us to not get stuck on words. Help us to not get stuck on political ideas and get stuck on policy. But let us get stuck on your heart and what you are calling us to do. In your name. Amen. So as we read this, we read it every year. And I just don't think we really understand the impact and reality of what was going on at that time. You see, the first century was a dangerous time to be born as a king. It was a dangerous time to be born as anything of political power, because there were risks. It was also a perilous time to be a refugee, a family without a nation. You see, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, they had no passports. They had no embassy to go to. They had no Bill of Rights that they could stand on. And they had no place where they could appeal their situation. What we would refer to them today is undocumented. That's who they were. The Holy Family, at this point, are undocumented, living in Egypt. And when the political winds begin to change, the only thing that Mary and Joseph could do was to run. That was their choice. Their only choice was to run. Jesus was about 2 years old at this time. Time had passed because the Magi were searching for him, and they came and they found Herod. And then they came to see Jesus. But when Herod heard about this, he was threatened. And he was angry about the birth of the so-called king. How dare there be people that refer to a king? That's to what rule? The people that I rule? And I think it's very unique that the same angel the same angel that announced the birth to both Mary and Joseph. And the birth of John to Zechariah. The same angel now warned Joseph to flee to Egypt. Now you see, Egypt throughout the Bible is not considered a safe place. Going to Egypt was always a bad thing. God used Israel to shape the Israelites, but when they were there, they were in bondage. When Abraham went there, he told lies because he was afraid. It was a pagan area. It had false gods. It was a place known for slavery and bondage. But it's interesting that God used Egypt several times to save the Israelites. And this time, God caused it to become a sanctuary to save baby Jesus and the Holy Family. Because what we find out now is that all of a sudden in the book of Matthew, Egypt, the place of slavery and bondage, was safer than Judea. So they did the only thing they could do. They fled. Now it's hard to think of the Holy Family as refugees. This is the family that we revere, the family that we hold so dear in our hearts because of the role that they played. Are refugees. And so when it comes to this part of the Bible, we could just skip it. Because right now it is really uncomfortable. It's really an uncomfortable political atmosphere right now to talk about these things. So when Pastor Jeff asked me to preach and I asked him what it was about, and he says, oh, it's on the refugee crisis. The very first thought in my mind is, nah. You know, I think, you know, Michael Thompson, John Brooker, Wally Schilling, they would be great at this topic. But see, Jeff Bradshaw, you know this. You know this. Sometimes what happens up here, it's really smart. It's great. It's wise. But when it comes out of here, it's a little different than what it's supposed to be. And somehow it was, sure, not a problem. But see, as Faith Fellowship, we're known for not skipping over scriptures because they're uncomfortable. We want to grapple with the text because if it's in the Bible, it's there for a purpose. And the thing I love about the Bible is right now we are dealing with a crisis. And the scriptures that are highlighted around the world right now deal with that exact same crisis. The Bible is current. It's talking about the same things that we are going through. So that's why we need to talk about the difficult scriptures. But see, there's other purposes in why this happened and why they became refugees. Because God is fulfilling prophecy. God is causing things to happen that need to happen. So that number one, it verifies the truth of the gospel. And it brings about the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ came here to do. See, Matthew reminds us that this was spoken by the prophet. And he said, out of Egypt I called my son. So when that very same angel that told about the birth told about that they needed to flee, he was fulfilling prophecy. I've got to get you to Egypt because the Bible says you're going to come out of Egypt. It was prophesied that Jesus would be a refugee. The Messiah of the Jewish people would be called out of a foreign land. It wasn't some accident. It wasn't some writer going, ooh, this would make a great plot twist. let's have them come out of Egypt. No, it was because it was prophecy. It's what God had told us would happen. And I think we just have to sit back and go, wow. How God pulls everything together. When he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But see, the flight to Egypt was not without consequence. The family were both political and religious refugees. They were running for their lives. They were running because they had upset the political world. But it's going to get worse because, see, bad men like Herod, they don't like to be tricked. They don't like to be fooled. They don't like to have someone else get the upper hand on them. What they want is to win. So Herod became furious. And that's why the Bible says that when Herod was upset, all of the people were upset, because this is what they saw coming. Because he called for a horrible slaughter of all of the innocent children 2 years and younger. And this took place in the wake of the arrival of Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us how many were murdered. All we know is that all, not some, not those that were wearing certain clothes or had certain color eyes or were born to certain families. No, it was all the children, 2 years and younger. And your heart breaks because you think of those mothers that just had given birth. And they're going, but my baby wasn't even conceived when this baby was in Bethlehem. But to Herod, doesn't matter. He is going to win. And to do that, he is willing to do whatever it takes to win. But as I said, this was also done to fulfill prophecy. Verse 17 says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Sometimes prophecy is hard. Sometimes the word of God takes us into places that is uncomfortable. Sometimes it takes us to places that we don't understand. We just have to depend that God is sovereign and that God knows what he's doing, and this plan he put in place was there for a reason. So the family fled until it was safe to return. You see, the other thing that this whole story talks to us about as a major point is the divine guidance and protection of God. It shows God's intervention and care for the safety of Jesus and his family. God watched over these refugees. God's choice to have his son become a refugee was not an accident. It was prophesied. And yes, he prophesied. He set it into motion. His birth as a refugee aligns with God's heart, which resonates throughout the scripture. You see, throughout the scripture, God's heart is close to the refugee. Deuteronomy 10:19, love the sojourner. Therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. It's reminding them, you were refugees also. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. Psalms 146:9, The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. When we hear the phrase refugee crisis, we think of a political crisis, and the thoughts that come to our mind are borders and walls. I need all of you to listen to me right now. This is not a political message. This is not a call to do something. This is the word of God. And this is the heart of God. And that's what we want to talk about. Politics and policy have their place. This is not it. You see, while these issues have merit, the heart of Christ, it transcends political ideologies. We are all descendants of immigrants or refugees spiritually and historically. Because, see, the Bible talks about the importance of borders and walls. Pastor Jeff's study of the book of Nehemiah was clear about the importance of establishing the safety of a nation against invasion. One of the scriptures he used, Numbers 32:16-17, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we will take up arms, ready to go before the promise of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. The Bible is not silent on this subject. But it also doesn't call for a political climate. You see, this is not about political policy. It's about having the heart of Christ. That's what we're looking for, Christ's heart. You see, we often say that we are a nation of immigrants. And that is another way of saying that every one of us came here from someplace else. Now, I'm not a current-day immigrant. I don't have a great story about my family's immigration to the United States. We were here long before Ellis Island and the great influx of people into the U.S. So I can't tell you the story of how we got here. We don't know. We just showed up. But my brother and my sister, nor myself, started out in the United States because of my dad being in the United States military in the Air Force. We all started out somewhere else, and we came here later. My sister, which we love to tease her about, my sister came from Africa. We keep telling her that the chief of the tribe that she was under is coming to get her one day. Many tears were shed as we were growing up. My brother and I started out in Canada. Now, as I was going through my documents of my birth, there were many peculiar things that I found. And I know there's some of you going, there's many peculiar things about you, Paul. We know this. But I found some more. The first thing is I found a receipt. I love this receipt because it says for subsistence. It was $1.20 a day for 2 days for a total of $2.40. Oh, and you'll love this one. How many of you have got a hospital bill lately? How many of you have been to a doctor and got a bill lately? Hospitalization, are you ready for this? 55 cents a day. A whole $1.10. For a total of $3.50. I was a cheap child. But then I found this next document. I had a receipt, and then I see return of birth. Mom, Dad, what's going on? You returning me? Because see, I didn't know this until I was much older, but I am the, you know, some of you will get this very quickly. Other you, it'll be this afternoon, and you go, oh, I am the third child in a two-child family. Some of you have those third child. Some of you are that child. I was unplanned, so I was thinking they were trying to get rid of me because of that. But the part of just whenever you go and you try to file something, you always say, I need your birth certificate. That's always a fun story for me because I have multiple, and one is not good without the other. So the first one I have is my Canadian birth certificate, which I love this. It was 55 cents a day for me to be in the hospital. But if you see down here, and I don't understand this, it's like document stamps. They have to pay 50 cents to register my birth, but only $1.10 for me to stay in the hospital. So this was $1.50 for my Canadian birth certificate. But if I show up in the U.S. and I give this to somebody, they're going to look at me like I'm crazy. So I then have this next document, which is report of birth abroad. Just basically says I was born a United States citizen somewhere else in the world. And then the last document is my United States birth certificate. Not a normal one. It's someone who sort of comes in as someone that was foreign service to the United States. We've always been told never lose these documents. We found the importance of that when my sister was trying to get her passport. The repository where her African birth certificate was kept had burned down, and there were no copies. So luckily, the U.S. was able to work out something. But that's just, like I say, it's just a story of just me coming here. It talks about we are not citizens. So here I am born. I always make fun of, I'm born in Canada. I was always a United States citizen, always have been. I know I confuse people with that. But I have fun with that anyway. But I was visiting there, but I wasn't a, but that wasn't my homeland. The United States was my homeland. And it just says we all come here. We all have that status somehow in our history that we come here from someplace else. Because historically, unless we are Native American, all of our families came here in a refugee status. We are all descendants from families that either fled a crisis to find freedom, to find prosperity in America, or were taken into slavery from another place. This has to tell us that as people of faith, we are considered faith immigrants. Because Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is where? Not in the United States, in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just visiting here. That's all we're doing. We're visiting here until we get home. Hebrews 11:13 says, they all died in faith. Now what he's talking about is Abraham, Sarai, and Isaac, and Jacob. Not having received the things promised, the things that God said, this is what I'm going to do through your family. This is what's going to happen through your family. They died not receiving those things. They didn't see it come to fruition. They saw the beginnings of it. But having seen them and greeted them from afar and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's who we are. We're strangers and exiles. All of us descended spiritually from Abram and Sarai, who left the land called Ur to walk by faith to a land that they had not seen. Genesis 12:1 tells us this whole story. All on a promise from God that says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to you offsprings of all these lands. We have all journeyed out of spiritual slavery, into spiritual light and freedom. You see, these narratives remind us that being a follower of Christ requires empathy and compassion towards refugees and strangers. We're talking about people that live in spiritual darkness. And we're trying to call them out of that darkness. Do we treat them horrifically and say that the way that I'm treating you is going to give you this desire to become a Christian? No, we can't. We have to treat them as Christ would treat them. And we can't treat people who are not Christians as Christians and go, I wonder why they don't do what Christians do. Well, they don't know what to do what Christians do. We need to call them. Because in truth, they are refugees that are just caught up in the pull of this world. And we need to get them out of that pull so that they can have what Christ has for them. We are descendants spiritually from Hebrews who fled slavery to seek freedom. But here's the problem, both politically and spiritually. We get stuck arguing about borders. And yes, this is an issue that we may need to address with our political leaders, because it's the results of these policies that we as Christians need to be ready to address personally. Yes, we have politicians we need to talk about too. We have things that our politicians may need to do, but their lack of doing it or their doing it brings about people that live here that we live among, that we've got to figure out is how do we treat them? How do we deal with them? How do we show them the love of Christ? You see, an open border policy is not found in Scripture, but an open heart policy is always found in Scripture. There are genuine threats to a nation that must be prevented. But there are also genuine needs among people that come across our paths that must not be forgotten or ignored. Because no matter what the politics of the world are, just like baby Jesus and his family, there are people that are caught in the middle of no fault of their own. Many, many people have no political agenda. They're just trying to survive. That's all they're trying to do. Just trying to survive. And we have to separate that political anger and that anger against lack of policy that we might have from the people that are stuck and caught in the middle. I mean, it brings anger to us when we hear that Herod was out to kill Jesus. And it would even make us more angry if we found out that when he got to Egypt, he was treated ruthlessly by people. He was just there to survive. And that's the heart of Jesus, because there are genuine needs that come across our path. We can't ignore or forget these people. And it sounds difficult. You see, no one, even the Scripture, says that it would be easy. If you want easy answers, go ahead and just close your Bible, put it on the table, and turn on your favorite TV channel. Maybe you'll find some easy answers. All I got to do is this. It'll all be solved. No, it won't. But if you want the truth about the heart of God, open this up and read it. Dig into it. You say, what do I do about this? We'll open up the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible say about this? Because just as I showed you at the very beginning, we are dealing with a crisis. It's the very same crisis that we read about in the scripture this morning. That happened over 2,000 years ago. It's the same exact crisis. So the answer is here. We are never called by God to dismiss the sojourner. Now I'm talking about two different sojourners here. There's the political sojourner, the refugee sojourner, the person that is stuck in the middle of whatever it is we're dealing with right now. It is just here. We're never called to dismiss those people. But the one that's more important, that's important, is that we are never to dismiss the spiritual sojourner that's stuck, that's trying to figure it out, that the enemy is just going after and after. We are to show them grace and love and to pull them toward Christ. Jeremiah 7, verses 5 through 7 says, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow." I love here where it talks about this. It says, if you don't oppress, and it gives this list, the fatherless, the widows, we know about that, or shed innocent blood. We know about that, but he brings in the sojourner, the refugee. In this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your forefathers. So in this promise, it says, if you do this, then I will let you dwell in this place. And that includes being kind to the sojourners. The word sojourner, we keep talking about it. What is it? What does it mean? It's a Hebrew word, and it's pronounced ger. It's a guest by implication, a foreigner, a stranger. Zechariah 7, 9 through 10 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart." Let's go to the words of Jesus. Matthew 25, 35 says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger." What's the definition of sojourner? Stranger. "And you welcomed me." The Greek word is xenos, foreign, a guest. Literally a term that we use today, an alien. This. How can this beauty, this thing that we just admire and at Christmas time just brings joy to our hearts, all of a sudden be part of this huge crisis? The crisis that didn't happen to, that did happen 2,000 years ago, but guess what? It never stopped. Because see, when God sent his son, it was a moment of beauty and peace. And then it all began to turn as the reality hit that Jesus was here to disrupt politics, was here to disrupt religious law, to disrupt the things that people thought they knew because they had created them. They had decided this is the way we do things. And God said, that is never the way I told you to do it. And Jesus is going to come and turn all of that upside down. So this crisis comes from the birth of Jesus. And Pastor Jeff has pointed out that a crisis is one of three things. It's a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. It's a time when a crucial decision should be made. What I may say, or it is a time when a crucial decision must be made. And thirdly, a turning point when vital change takes place. A turn for the better or the worse. So today I want to challenge you. If you never get past worrying about the border, it's politics. If you never get past worrying about the border, you're stuck on number one, which is a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. Just saying there's things beyond that that we need to think about also. The coming of Jesus and the sojourn of the Holy Family calls us not to option one, that boy, this is really a time of difficulty, trouble, and danger. We saw that, we experienced it, we know that, but it's calling us to a time when a crucial decision must be made and then a turning point when vital change takes place, whether for the good or for the bad. Brings us to the question of how will I treat people? How will I treat others? Others that maybe are caught up in this political world, or others that need to come to Christ. But they certainly, and you can tell it by the way they act every day. And they may not be the best person that I enjoy being around, but they still need Christ. How am I going to treat them? What am I going to do to draw them? To maybe find out what it is, what burden it is that they carry that I can lighten. What burden do they carry that maybe I can show them what God can do to lighten that, to change that, to make it better? What can I do to those people that are hurting and starving to make their load lighter? How will I treat people? It's a turning point where vital change takes place within. And that can include a commitment to protect those within our borders. And it surely involves a commitment to express grace and mercy and hospitality to sojourners and strangers who come across our paths. Because what I found out is that during the week, as my path crosses with people, many, many, many of those people are the ones that God is calling me to do something to touch their lives. Whether it's a spiritual thing that they're going through that maybe I can pray with them about or talk to them about, or whether it's a physical thing that I can help them with. And that's a commitment where we express grace and mercy and hospitality. The call this morning is we don't get stuck. We don't get stuck on the big issue that, yes, is important, and then forget all of the people that are suffering because of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now. Scripture is hard sometimes. I just pray that you just open our hearts. Help us to not get caught in all the divisiveness. Get caught in all of the arguments and all of the just the stuff that's going on and is making people angry. Father, help us to, number one, to pray for our leaders that need to make some changes so that it'll clear up some of this mess that's going on. Help us to pray for those that are in need, that need you, that need help, just need to know that people are there for them. Help us to soften our hearts so that we can listen to what you want and what you're calling for us to do. And the people that you are calling each one of us to individually reach out to. Because if it wasn't for someone who cared enough to speak to us, we wouldn't be serving you today. But someone had the grace and the hospitality to take the time to show us your goodness and what you have for us. And what a just a perfect time and just a perfect message to just celebrate just what God's called us to remember about him. Because we want to remember and understand and try to show God's heart. So this morning we're going to observe communion, to remember him coming and dying for us so that we can be in this relationship with him, to show others what he can do for them. If you didn't receive your communion supplies as you came in, if you'll just raise your hands. Just raise your hand and someone will bring it to you. So Jesus' life here is coming to a close. He knew what was about to happen. Though he told the disciples over and over and over again, they didn't get it. So as he's sitting with them, he just took this time. And at the moment, I don't think they really knew what was going on. Later. And ever since, it's become something that helps remind us of the sacrifice of what he did for us and the gift that started right here in that manger. So on the night that he was betrayed, after he had given thanks, he took the bread. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Take a moment and just reflect. And just remember. As God said, to remember what he's done for us. Fathers, we just take this moment. Let's pray that it just doesn't pass by just as something that we just do every so often, or we do on a certain schedule because we're supposed to. That when we take communion, it's something that you told us to do. When you tell us to do something, it's important. And in doing it, it reminds us that though we will never understand, we'll never figure out the hows and the whys. But what we will do is remember this, is to know that by you coming, that by you dying, you broke that wall, that barrier where we now can have a personal relationship with you. And I just want to take a moment as we're just sitting here, this quiet moment, and just say, if there's anyone who doesn't have that relationship with Christ, that says, "I hear what you're saying, and I hear what's going on, and I hear about this being a heart to the stranger. Well, I'm a stranger because I don't know Christ." Then I want to do exactly what God's called us to do, is I want to invite you. Become part of the family. To join us in our journey as spiritual refugees. As we live here, looking forward to our heavenly home where our citizenship is in heaven. It's very simple. If that is you, then I just say that all you need to do is you can borrow the words that I'm about to say. As you pray them and you mean them, that something beautiful happens. Because in John 3:16 it says, "For God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," go and plug your name there, "whosoever," and it's very simple, "believeth in me." So if you need that, just pray that with me. Pray this with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me. I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to lead me. I need you to guide me. But most importantly, I need you to change me. I pray this in your name. Amen.